couple of things I want to say before we get started in the message today. Somebody did come up to me and meet in the meet and greet time, and the $500 that we need to finish paying for the boxes has been paid. So I was told not to say exactly who it was from, but I was told to say it was from M&M Unincorporated. So whatever that means to you, there you go. But we do appreciate that. And so, you know, not only do we have over 200 boxes that are here, 200 children that will be impacted from these boxes, but also Samaritan's Purse doesn't have to pay a dime to ship those boxes. So what a great thing to praise the Lord for all of your efforts and everyone here today that's helped make that possible. And there's still, you know, going on for the boxes that are back there to be able to be filled. So what I look at, when you look at this stage and you see these boxes, I'm not just looking at the boxes. I'm thinking about the 200, more than double what we have in the church today of children that will be impacted from what we've done, you know, by God leading this year. And that's just going to be something that's amazing, that we'll never see the rewards for that here. But there will be some rewards in heaven for what y'all have done. And so we thank each and every one of you for allowing the Lord to work through you in that way. I did want to say before the service that Erica over here in the red, put your hand up, slip your hand up right there. Erica accepted the Lord Jesus Christ in Sunday school this morning. And Kathy has come down and she rededicated her life to the Lord this morning. So, so God is alive and He is working every moment of every hour of our life, and so we just want to give Him praise for that and keep those in prayer. You know, Kathy and Erica both, because as you and I know, it is Satan does not like that. Satan doesn't like when we commit to the cause of Jesus Christ, and as the lyrics of the song said, and we believe, you know, and the power and the gates of hell will not prevail, and that's something that speaks volumes to me. And as I sing that, I sing that with great assurance, to know that nothing with our power or any other power is going to stop Jesus Christ from coming back and being that conquering king that they always wanted him to be, and that Messiah who is going to end this world as we know it today. So it's, you know, Satan may be trying, he may be beating on your door, he may be knocking really hard, but he doesn't win, folks. And we're on the winning team, so praise the Lord for that. It was very curious, because Ken and I don't talk really. Some churches do that. They talk and plan the entire services to ensure that, you know, everything flows from the song, from Sunday school to song services and whatnot. And me and Ken don't collude over the week of what I'm going to be preaching and what he's going to be singing, so we can ensure that our messages, you know, from what he's delivering, you know, from the Holy Spirit through song and what I will be through in the Bible match up. But I tell you, we believe couldn't have been a better song choice for you today, Ken. I know what that shows me is that Ken prays before he does anything with those songs and ensures that the Holy Spirit is leading him, because you just can't have to where the song service will go into what I have said without, and me and you haven't talked, but we've been talking to the same person. So praise the Lord for that. This morning, you know, I just want to highlight that we're living in a time, and Ken mentioned a little bit of this earlier, without knowing too, that we see division, we see discord, we see things that are not in harmony all around us, and that doesn't really matter where you look. And I don't want to paint a horrible picture of everything. I just want you to go with me when I'm talking about this in the beginning. But, you know, when you look at the world that we're living at, so if you're stepping back just looking at the global planet, I mean, there is just so much, you know, discord that is out there in the world. You have countries that are warring against each other. You have what we're dealing with right now, fighting ISIS with the Islamic State taken up in Raqqa, and where they are making a caliphate for themselves, which is basically a political state for them, and a theocratic state and they're warring against the world, you know, in all these places. You're seeing bombings in France and all over the world, Belgium and different places. And so the world seems to be in a very divisive place. And you go around and you can look in the UN and different things, whether we're human rights issues that are out there and children and whatnot. There's all different types of things that are dividing us as a world, whether we should have nuclear weapons or whether we shouldn't have nuclear weapons. I mean, you can go down the list. You know all of those things. Here in America, I mean, good grief right now, I mean, you cannot turn on the news without looking and seeing something extremely divisive. And that's without being in a presidential cycle, because the news media and we as consumers of news love things that are sensational, okay? We love things that are divisive. We love things that catch your attention. And so the news puts out there what we like to see, because we don't always like to see who got the top teacher award or somebody that got a scholarship somewhere, somebody who saved somebody or something like that. We like to see juicy, you know, awful things, and most of the time you see those things are divisive out there. And so when you look at where we are and coming back just to us in America, not the world, I mean, we're probably right now, and I'm just saying this from, you know, my perspective, in one of the most divisive times that we've been in at least a long time. In our country. And this is, and you think I'm talking about just politically. I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about morally and other things that we have differences of opinion within our country. When it comes to age, when it comes to sex, when it comes to race, when it comes to our genders, and what bathrooms do we use? I mean, come on, folks, we can't even get it right to whether, you know, if you're born a man, you ought to go to the male restroom. If you're born a woman, you ought to go to women's restroom. I mean, we're dividing over that, where to go to the bathroom. Whoever would have thought that we couldn't figure out who needs to go to what restroom? I mean, that is the craziest thing that I've ever heard in my life, but that's where we are in our country, and small pockets of people that believe a different way are trying, you know, to make the whole country believe other ways. So, you know, you have divisiveness in the world. You have it certainly in our country right now. But where I want to spend the time on mostly is looking at the church today. And because really and truly, faith used to be the place, and it has always been in human history, that no matter what was happening in the world or what was happening in your sphere of influence, you could go to your faith, and that was something that was central to every civilization. It was a safe place. It was something that, you know, brought people together in whatever they were going through. You look at 9/11. When 9/11 happened, and many people here remember that, and it's just crazy to me that, you know, my 14-year-old brother wasn't around. He knows what it was, but there are people in our midst today that were not alive on September 11, 2001, but many of us know what happened, what brought us together more than anything else in our country, you know, outside of the patriotism for the United States. But people flocked to their faith because it was a place that we can have some common ground and agree on. But, you know, when you look at this, and I put in y'all's notes this morning, over 43,000, and I say this a lot, over 43,000 Christian denominations. In 1900, there were only 1,600 denominations. And so in 116 years, we have put on, you know, 42 or 41,000 denominations in Christianity. And you ask yourself, well, why is that? Why do we have so much, you know, division, you know, here even in the church? And when you look at the churches, well, why do you have that? Why do you have, you know, 6 or 7 different Baptists? People say, well, hey, I'm a Baptist. What does that mean? See, I grew up Southern Baptist. Now, there are Memorial Baptists, Primitive Baptists, Hard Shell Baptists, you know, and all National Baptists, American Baptists, different kind of Presbyterians, Methodists, the rest of them. Why? And it all comes, you know, from a mindset. It all starts in our mindsets. And that's where I want us to look at this morning, that the division and the disunity that is happening in our world always begins with one thing, and it begins with your mind, okay? And it begins with somebody else's mind. Because somebody disagreed, somewhere, or somebody had a bright idea that this is how we should do something, and they got that in their mind, and then from their minds had actions, and then those actions cause, you know, division. You have divisions in the church based on whether or not you should dunk somebody or whether you should sprinkle somebody, or whether or not that you should, you know, babble in tongues all over the place and run up and down aisles or whatever, whether you should just sit and never say a word at all, you know, in different churches, whether we should have, you know, black out our sanctuaries, not have natural light, you know, in our churches, you know, and then you have, you know, just the stage light so we can, you know, have a rock concert type of a light show that's happening up there. And people go to different churches for different kind of reasons. So it's not just deep theological problems that we're having anymore. And, you know, I see a church is actually Emmanuel Church on Foster Road. It was Emmanuel. Now they're New City Church. And, boy, they have inundated the marketplace right now on social media and signs everywhere about people coming to their church. And I just kind of scratch my head as I'm driving every time, and I'm seeing it on Facebook. I'm going, is this like a business that where we had to advertise? There's enough churches in Macon, Georgia that you really shouldn't have to advertise for people to come. I mean, you ride by one, you pull in. But see, what happens is we in churches, we get into the mindset that we got to advertise what we do here so you can come be with us so you don't go somewhere else. I don't care if you go to another church as long as you're in church. That's what I care about. I don't want to pull people from another church. I want to pull people who's not in church. Because proselytizing is when you're just trying to get other people. What would it matter that we grew simply from another church coming and joining us? You would tout our church as doing something really great, that we doubled the size of the church because another church shut down and they come here? No, that's not ministry. That's not what God, you know, is doing. Is that something that can be beneficial? Sure, because I think you can have a lot of churches, you know, in Macon, Georgia that could, you know, pull together with what's going on out there. But we have such divisiveness in our churches on styles of music, styles of preaching, what we're wearing, what we're not. Then you get into theological issues. What type of building are we in? And then people split and have all these churches and then all these different denominations. I mean, it's just crazy when you look at it. So I don't know that the church is a place, hardly, especially in America, to where people are coming to find some unity in a safe place that is there. But what I'm looking at today is we understand where we are. We understand that we're in a very divisive place in our nation and in our world. How do you get out of that? What's the path to harmony? And that's what we're going to be looking at today. the path to harmony, this like-mindedness versus diversity of beliefs. And I've got some scriptures that are up there. I got them in your notes as well. And what I want you to think about is in our churches, we have differences of belief as to whether or not, as I said earlier, how do you baptize somebody? What method of that is correct? Some churches believe that you know, in certain social issues that I may bring up later that are correct, and we're very divided. Even some people sitting right here today, you have staunch different beliefs on what the Bible teaches about something than somebody sitting across from you. Now, I'm going to tell you that that's a problem. That is a huge problem. And so I want you to look at what the Bible talks to us about here and what the Bible teaches about like-mindedness. I think in your notes I gave you the definition of like-minded as having a like disposition or purpose of the same mind or habit of thought. Okay? And it's my position that the Bible teaches us that we should be like-minded. All right? If divisiveness and you know, disunity starts with not, you know, it starts with your mind, then if we're going to get back to being a unified, you know, church, if we're going to get back to being in harmony, whether that's on the world stage, American stage, or in the church and even here, then we're going to have to look at how we think. We're going to have to look at our minds that's there. And a very familiar passage of Scripture should be, because I preached on it several weeks ago, Philippians 2, 1 through 4. And it says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, in verse 2, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. And so when you look at, especially in verse 2, and I highlighted this, if you have notes there, it says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Okay, and you will see this throughout the scriptures that I had. That means having of the same mind. It means that you're thinking alike. It means that your core beliefs are right. Having the same love, because he continues on, not just from being just like-minded. He's giving you some specifics. You're to have the same love. And one of the things that I would ask people today, and I preached on this before, especially I preached in February of this year, love or love was the question, because we have a fundamental disagreement in the world today at what love is. Some people in here think love is some kind of feeling, and love is an emotion that you have, and, oh, I just love that person, or I love this, or I love that. No, love, in the way that God wants you to understand love and having this same love, is the love that God had when he sent his only son to die in mine and your place. Greater love, John says, than no man than this, that he'd lay down his life for his friend. Corinthians 13 talks about love, patient, kind, you know, keeps no record of wrongs, all of those things that are there. That's love, not this cheap thing that you see on TV today. That's not love, all right? 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. What? I wish they had put that in the campaign slogan. For you right there, as it says, agree with one another. That's something we can't do. We can't even do that on what fried chicken we should buy for the church, whether we should get it from Walmart, or whether we should get it from Kroger, whether we get it from churches. I mean, every time I buy fried chicken, somebody says, I got somebody that's eating it for free, mind you, and I'm talking about you sitting here, eating it for free. I just can't believe they bought that fried chicken from the Walmart. Well, who else is going to cook 200 pieces of chicken? You call churches and get 200 pieces of chicken. They're going to laugh at you up there, okay? So anyway, we can't agree on that, what kind of chicken we want to get sometimes, much less on everything. But that's what Paul is appealing. You see that there. He says, I appeal to you. I urge you. I plead with you, okay? But brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another. Why? So that you may have no... So that there may be no divisions among you, so that you'll be unified, okay? Because you can't have disagreements and divisiveness and have unity, can you? Very difficult to do that. Sometimes you can agree to disagree on certain things, but there are fundamental things that I'm talking about this morning. Romans 12, verse 16, it says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. This live in harmony is the same thing, having the same mind. The NIV translates it as being harmonious with someone. But he's teaching the same thing in Romans 12 here. Paul goes on in Romans 15, verses 5 through 6, and he says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. And in verse 6, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Leave that part right there up for me, Joe. So have this spirit of unity for what purpose? So that with one heart and with one mouth that we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. 43,000 denominations, are we doing that? With one mouth? With one heart. Our name of our church has always had united in it, okay, since the church began. United Evangelistic Church at first, it's United Community Church now. And I remember thinking about this one time when I was writing something when I was a youth pastor here, and I swapped the I and the T on accident. It was a typographical error. And our name of our church quickly went from United to Untied, you know. and I said, well, that means a little bit different than I think what we've meant there. But on our sign, it says United Community Church. Now, is that a name or is that a reality in our church? Because I'm talking about us, very specifically here. You know, do we hear, do we worship, you know, God with one heart, with one mouth, that we praise, you know, like that? Or is there much divisiveness here? Much, you know, out here with our, what I put in your title, a diversity of belief. Because, see, the world we're living in today now applauds different opinions, okay? And I work for a large corporation, and we have this major thing called diversity and inclusion, okay? And the corporate America today, if you work for a large corporation, and some people in here, even in human resources and things like that, as we know, as we beat down that we've got to have diversity and we got to have inclusion and all of this, and that is great on some levels that we're talking about, you know, whether you're disparaging against somebody that's a minority or just based on gender and the rest of that. But we have this world that says it is good for everybody to disagree. And I don't understand that. All right. To disagree on certain things so you get different perspectives, but not to disagree on fundamental issues that are non-negotiable. And so you're living in a society today that applauds diversity of belief. Oh, we should be okay with the Muslims and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and the Buddhists and all of these. I've just include them all. And I was watching as the Pope, the leader of a billion Catholics on the planet, stood on a stage with like 26 people from different faiths, and they all had this prayer. I don't have a problem with working with people and not hating people and the rest of that kind of stuff, but I am not going to invite a Muslim person to come pray here. I'm not going to invite a Buddhist person to come pray here so that you think that those people's belief is the same as ours. Because it is not. It is okay to disagree on fundamental things. You have to have unity on those things if we're going to be one people, though. That's why the Bible says do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, because you can't have unity like that. Think about your home for a moment. How unified is your home if one person is totally devoted to going to church and to raising their children in a Christian home and the other person is not? That's very difficult. Very difficult, because then you say, okay, if this person is an atheist and you are a hardcore Christian, reborn, you know, born again, devoted Christian, and you want to raise your children with these types of principles, then these people over here are going, no. So here's the thing. The path to harmony is you got to change somebody's mind, don't you? You're either going to be unified as an atheist, you're going to be unified as a Christian, but somebody's got to change their mindset. You've got to be like-minded. You cannot sit here and tell me that you can live in a household of people that think fundamentally different about major non-negotiable issues of our faith and you be a united home. The same way in our church. You have got to think like-mindedly. I've got to think like you, and you got to think like me if we're going to be unified. Now, what am I not saying? Am I saying that you have got to like ambrosia or, you know, salad or any of those things like I do, or you got to eat fried chicken liver, or you, some of y'all like pimento cheese? Ugh. I mean, I'm not saying that. So don't tell me when I'm going through the line on homecoming and I don't get, you know, these tomatoes, where you say, well, you're supposed to be like-minded, and I like it. That's not what I'm saying, okay? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, though, isn't it a shame that in the church that we have people that can't even agree that evolution is false? You can't even agree. You mean to tell me that you can't agree with that when Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit hovered over the waters, and you can keep on going. You mean to tell me that we as a church cannot believe that? You can't be unified. You cannot be a unified church if one half of your church believes in evolution and the other half of the church believes in creationism. You cannot. Because they cannot exist together. There are people within the church that believe that the Bible is not the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of the living God. So you mean to tell me that we have people in church? You have whole churches that do not believe that God inspired this book. They believe that it's simply written by men and that God really had nothing to do with that. What? So then, of course, you believe that the Bible has errors in it, contradictions. Oh, the Bible contradicts itself right there, and it contradicts itself here, and so it has errors. Well, if the Bible errs in one place, then why am I to believe anything else that's in there? If there is one error in the Bible, and believe me, you know me, I'm a logical thinking person. I've looked at all the charges that people have against the Bible, and there's nothing. It's lasted all of these thousands upon thousands of years under intense scrutiny. Nobody's been able to disprove it yet. If there was really literal proof like that, it'd be gone. People just simply wouldn't believe in it anymore. But yet we have people in our churches say, oh, I'm Christian, I'm in a unified body, but I don't believe that the Bible is inspired. I don't believe that it does not contain errors. And what I think is worse is that people believe that the Bible can change depending on what you say it should say. And that's the infallibility of the Bible. Okay, that is infallible. It doesn't err at all. It's not going to change. It's going to be immutable, and it's going to stay that way. And the Bible does not change with current society. Just like under popular opinion, the Constitution doesn't change under current society, but that's a separate issue. That's a separate issue. I'll argue with Democrats, Republicans, and Independents about that, okay? The Bible means what it meant when it was written. If you want to change it, then you need to write your own. But you can't change what's already been written. How does it change? I don't get this. I don't get how people think it changes. When we have the beginning of the story and we have the end of the story, that's it. What are you going to add to the... He's told the entire story. You go, oh, wait. Oh, what did the Church of the Latter-day Saints say? That, you know, we're gonna have the other testament? The other testament to the end? I don't understand how you get that. But my problem is, in the church, is that you have all of these folks that come together, and even in this church, and you know, we have all of these different beliefs, and it's okay to differ on things that are negotiable, okay? But it is not okay for you to sit here today and not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the Most High God, that the Bible is inspired in the 66 books that you have, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, that it's inspired by God, that it is without error, that it's infallible. That is a non-negotiable. You cannot not believe that, okay? And think that you're a part of a united church. You had to believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. You had to believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I emphasize the bodily resurrection of Christ. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son. God, you ain't got to understand it all. But these are things that are non-negotiable. Why are they non-negotiable? Because they're in the Bible. Okay, because it's not about what I said, it's not about what I think, it's not about what you say, it's not about what you think, it's what the Bible says. And somebody says, well, then that means that it's based on interpretation. If you do your work right, there is a way that you can find out, even in gray areas, what the Bible means. That means sometimes you have to study, though. That means sometimes you have to dig deep. That means you have to look at context, and that you have to look at study things, and you have to kind of look at Greek. And you have to look at Hebrew, and you have to look at Aramaic, because the Bible is a complex book. It's not just black and white on the front of the page sometimes. But it is possible to understand what the Bible is saying, first and foremost, if you pray that the Holy Spirit will teach it to you. But see, we're in churches today where people think it's okay, because the way the world is telling them, it's okay for everybody to believe something different. That's a bold-faced lie. That's what Satan wants you to get, and that's why we're so divided now. Even in this church, you don't have to agree with everything that I say about everything. There are certain positions that I take as an individual on certain things that you don't have to agree with. But I'm the leader of this church, and so there are certain times to where I'm going to lead in a way that I feel is what God wants us, you know, to be leading. And I could name many issues that I've already led on, you know, before that some people disagreed, you know, on me about. Those are not things that I'm saying that you had to believe, but you're going to have to trust me a little bit as a leader and as somebody who tries to do what God, you know, is telling me to do here in the church. So, you know, I'm not saying that you had to be in lockstep with me, but in this church, we should be in lockstep with one another about the non-negotiable issues. Lockstep. Everybody should believe those same things, okay? Like I said, the Bible, Jesus Christ, the resurrection that was there, all of that kind of stuff. If you don't believe... And so let me just tell you something else. And this is something, I didn't know if I was going to go here, but I am. homosexuality. How can we believe that it is okay when the Bible clearly says it's not? That's the kind of conversation I'll have with you. You can disagree with me about something, but if you can't bring scripture to me, we're not going to talk, because I'm not giving you my opinion. I'm telling you what the Bible says. And if you want to be a part of this church and you want to be unified with this church, you are going to have to submit to what the Bible says. Not what Corey says, but what the Bible says, okay? And so when you look at things like abortion, and I had a long conversation over my vacation with somebody about this. This is a personal opinion, what I'm about to tell you right here, okay? I'm going to say like when Paul says, this is Paul speaking, it's not a woman's right. And I don't say that just as a man. I say that because even the law says that. Because if I shoot you and you're pregnant, I get charged with 2 counts of murder. One for you and one for the unborn baby. So why is it your right as a woman to kill something that God has created inside of? Yes, it is hooked up to your body, but it is not your body. It is another body. It is a creation of God that is there. And God does not approve of infanticide, nor does he approve of homicide or any of the other asides that are out there that is like that. It is not something that the Bible approves of. And I get it. If my wife is laying there on the table and they come and told me when we were about to have Eli that I had to choose her life or his, folks, I can't tell you that I wouldn't have chosen to abort him. I can't tell you that. That's something I got to be there right then in that moment. And if my daughter, was raped by somebody, or if you have a child, that has a rape incest, the life of the mother, I'm not going to be one of these crazy people and tell you that there's never a chance that you should ever do it. Well, my question to you, is there ever a point in time where it's right in God's eyes? You may have to do it because of human situations, but that doesn't mean that God said it is right. Divorce. If you're being battered, probably a good time humanly to get divorced, from your marriage if that you can't reconcile. But do you know that God only approves of one thing for divorce, and that is adultery? So outside of that, it is wrong in God's eyes to do that. But there are times that we as human beings, and we've talked about Corey Ten Boom before, and hiding Nazis, in the house that was there, and the Nazis come up and hiding Jews, and the Nazis come up and they say, "You got any Jews in here?" And no. Well, you and I both would lie right there. But you also got to agree that God's not looking and going, great that you lied. So my thing is, you've got to come back to the Bible and look, and you have to ask yourself, maybe I made a finite human decision on something. Maybe I can't quite understand what that is, but that the basic fundamental issue is God happy or satisfied, or does he approve with what you're doing? So whether it's a controversial issue or not, what I'm saying is the only thing that is going to bring us together as a church is for us to put aside personal opinions and personal beliefs and turn to this book right here. That's it. This right here is what unites us. This is what we follow. This is what we look to as our source. And if we will all submit to what this book says, we will be in harmony. You will be united. You won't have the problems that you're having today. It solves every social issue that we're dealing with right now, whether that's racism, whether that's disparaging somebody on the basis of their age, whether that's being just somebody who is okay with looking at somebody in their socioeconomic status and they're poor, and so we disparage against them. We read a scripture about that today. It goes on all of these things that divides us. The Bible talks about it. And if we'll live as Christ lived, and as Philippians 2 told us in verse 5, and had the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, then we will live in perfect harmony in Jesus Christ. And that's where we've got to get to. But the issues that you're having in your family, and the issues you're having in the church, issues you're having in this world, in our state, all stem from the fact that we're just going on our own personal feelings about something. And in the church, we are dying because of that. The church is literally going under. We are ineffective in the world today because people say, "What do you believe?" What do you believe? Shouldn't they know exactly what we believe, at least about certain fundamental things? They ought to know that. I ask you, what do you believe today? And that song says that we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in God the Father. We believe in the resurrection. We believe in the crucifixion. When you sang that, or you listened to the words, maybe you didn't sing it because you didn't like it because it's a newer song and you wanted a hymn book song or something like that. When you heard those words, do you believe that? Do you fundamentally believe those things, or were you just singing or listening to words? And when you look in your home and look where around your sphere of influence that you have right now, and do you have harmony where you are? Do you have unity in your home? And then you ask yourself, well, why? You know, husbands and wives tend to fight sometimes. Guess what? Usually somebody's right, somebody's wrong. And guess what you got to do? You got to come together. And somebody's got to be willing to take the higher road sometimes. Somebody's got to be willing to what? Change their mind. And sometimes it's not you got to change your core belief about that, but you just got to say, you know what? Whatever. You know, whatever. It's not that big of a deal. Yet I changed my mind because earlier I wasn't going to move. And then you wasn't going to move. So when I changed my mind, somebody changed their mind to at least move and at least come together. So it starts with your noggin. The path to harmony is you getting your head right and being like-minded, but being like-minded about things that Christ wants us to be like-minded about. And I'm talking about the entire Bible. So I'm not giving you 12 points today about how to get down this path. I'm saying you got to read this. And the problem today is so many of you that are sitting in these pews out here today, and I hate to say it like this, but I am, you don't read your Bible. There's many people in here that you're not, you relied on the screen, you relied on my notes, you didn't read this Bible, and you won't read it when you leave here today. Now, how can you understand what you're supposed to believe? How can you understand how to be like-minded? How can you understand who God is if you never read your Bible outside of a church service? There's too much in here. How many never utter a word of prayer outside of you listening to me pray or Sunday school teacher or something? I'm not asking you, please don't raise your hand, okay? But you know, because there's somebody in here. I know. We are so ignorant in this country when it comes to the Word of God because we won't read it. Now, you have three opportunities in this church for me to spoon feed you sometimes. You come on Sunday morning, y'all are sitting here and I'm going, okay, trying to teach you some things. You can come on Sunday night. Small majority of people come on Sunday nights and on Wednesday nights. And, you know, I don't beat you down about that. Whatever. It's your choice. But I'm just asking, we give you the opportunity, even in church. So you have the opportunity at church. If you don't come to church, well, do you do it at home? Because see, what happens is most people don't even come to church, not even on Sunday morning, and they don't do stuff at home either. You're never going to be like-minded if you don't know what to be like-minded about. If you're not listening to it being preached, if you're not reading about it, if you're not communicating with God, you can't do that. So when you say that I can sit at home and I can get as much church as I want to, that doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. When you say that we're going to homeschool, you know, our children, that's only as good as if you're actually going to do the work. Because a lot of times in homeschooling, this is a proven statistical fact, that most of the time parents are just sitting their kids in front of a computer and they're getting them to sit here and click, click, click on something there. You do not learn that way greatly, okay, unless you're just one of those child prodigy type people. And so as we leave here today, and I'm going to end in a minute, I promise you, as we leave, I want you to really, really, and I put some questions in your notes that you can read that on the back, I want you to examine yourself today when it comes to living in harmony with inside of your home and everywhere else, and identify those areas to where there is a divide, because see, then that's where you start working on the solution. I know that we're divided in the church. I get that. I get we've got 43,000 different denominations and we have all this belief. But what am I doing every week? I'm talking about it. I'm trying to lead in a different way in this church and teach in a different way in this church. I don't want to do the same old that somebody else is doing down the road. We try to have a solution to that stuff. And there's no sense in just bellyaching about it. There's no sense in just bellyaching about the issues that you're having inside of your home that doesn't have unity. You can get through those things, but you got to go back to the Bible. You got to put self out of the way. You got to let God fill up your mind and be like-minded. And when you look across the church, whenever I see division that happens, I try to be on it like that, because I know what it can do. And it's all generally just some little bitty thing that Satan has led us in. He's the author of confusion, okay? This church is only going to be as strong as we are united, and that we are united in one common front, and that is for the cause of Jesus Christ, not for any other thing than that. And we've got to be strong as a people, not cliques, not different things like that, but united all together. And I think we're fairly decent in that, not 100%, but we do a pretty good job of it. But look at it. Ask yourself, do you read your Bible? Ask yourself, do you pray? Ask yourself if you're in one accord with some of the things that I've said today. And if not, why? If you can come to me with a reason to why you believe today that homosexuality is okay, I'm all right with having a discussion with you. I'm not going to beat you down. Just come to me and talk to me about that and present your case to me how you can be that ardent in your belief when the Bible clearly says that. And that's what I'm trying to say. I'm saying I should walk into every church, and you should be able to list 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 things that you know they believe because they're Christian. But the question that I'm going to ask you before I pray is, what does it mean to be Christian anymore? Let's pray.